Turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I don't know if someone's ever said this to you. I see this in the movies a lot. When a person will ask someone a question, well, what about this? And the answer is, you're on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. Have you ever heard that? Now, obviously, when that's being said, it's because of the nature of whatever it is a person wants to know. Maybe it's a spy thing or a government thing, and so they've got to be at a certain grade to be able to know it. And so they say you're on a need-to-know basis. But you know what? There are times in life when we just flat out need to know, right?
Oh, yeah.
If I'm flying somewhere and I'm on the tarmac and I look over and I see a bunch of bolts and parts underneath the engine on the plane, they're lying on the tarmac, I'm going to say something to the attendant. I'm going to say, what are all those items on the tarmac that's come from the engine? And if the attendant says to me, you're on a need-to-know basis, I'm going to say, oh, no, 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 I need to know about this right now before we take off. Some things you just need to know. The book of 1 John, throughout it, if you were to go through it and just circle the word know, that you may know or what you need to know, is a book in which John is telling us what we need to know. We are on a need-to-know basis about certain things. And he sums up the theme of his book here in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's something we need to know about, right? Now, he's writing to people that are already Christians. He's writing probably, he's been a Christian now for maybe 50, 60, 70 years, who knows, somewhere in that nature. So he's writing to people that really have been around for a while. And there's a lot of kind of false teaching and influence coming into the church. So everything that he's written in the first five chapters up this point, he has written that they would know that they have eternal life. That eternal life is not a guess. That eternal life is not, well, I hope it works out, something like that. You need to know that. Other things you don't need to know. You know what? I love cars, but I'm not much of a gearhead. I drove to Chambersburg and back. I don't care how the car worked. I just care that it got me there and it got me back. I'm driving along. I don't care. You know what's happening right now? Don't care. Just get me where I need. I don't need to know that. Eternal life, I need to know that. And even as a Christian, why would I need to? I thought, well, man, I got baptized. Doesn't that mean I have? Oh, no, no. Oh, no, no. Things happen. So John has to write us, I write this so that you will know it. So you will not live a life of doubt, of apprehension, of I don't know, of confusion. You've got to know this. Now, why? Why? I mean, why do we need to know that? Why isn't that I can just say January 13th, 1974, I was baptized into Christ, got the eternal life stuff done, let me just get on with life. Why? Two reasons. Number one, the nature of the struggle that we all have. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan tempts Adam and Eve. And in verse 5, you know, he's tempting them, and he tells them in verse 4, you know, go ahead and eat of any fruit. Don't worry about this tree. Just go ahead and do it. And they said, well, God said if you do that, you'll die. Yeah, you're not going to die. And here's what he said in verse 5. God knows that if you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. And that's what got them to do it. We're going to be like God. Again, it's not like God in character. It's like God in authority. We will call the shots and we will now decide what is good and what is evil. 1 John is written because Genesis 3, 5 and following happened. We have the Bible because of that happened. If that hadn't happened, wouldn't need it. It'd all be perfect. Eden would be blossoming. You wouldn't be pulling the weeds out of your garden right now, right? It'd be great. It'd be wonderful. We have all of the Bible because of that. And you know what? Since that day, each one of us, I struggle with that all the time. Who is going to be the authority in my life? Is it any wonder when Jesus came and he called us to follow, he said, you know, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus understood the struggle. As long as we have our free will, and that's what we will have to engage in a relationship, to have that give and take, that vulnerability, that connection with God, you've got to choose that. You've got to want that. Anything less than that is robotic. It takes your humanness away from you. It takes the image of God away from you. And God's not going to do that. And so the struggle is, I've got to choose that God will be the authority in my life. That God's description of what is good and what is evil is what I will adhere to. I'm not the authority. And every day of my life. And so that's why John had to come back, even 20, 30, 40, 50 years writing this. I write these things because I want you to know you have eternal life. I want to give you some certainty, some solidarity to make sure that you don't just drift and start just deciding, I'm going to call the shots in my life. And sometimes it happens almost imperceptibly. We just go on. And one thing that we find ourselves doing, we'll redefine certain biblical terms. We give them another definition. And that makes it more palatable for us to do what we want to do. You know, we'll talk about grace. And all of a sudden you hear people using grace, and it's wonderful. Grace ought to motivate people to serve harder. Paul said, I worked harder because of the grace of God. That's the normal response, but what do we see often? Grace of God causes more lukewarmness. That's not the grace of God, but that gets termed that. All of a sudden, we also can find ourselves starting to change a way of life and put it into the category of noble pursuit. You ever seen that happen? It's like we look at another person that's really trying to live as a disciple, really committed, and we just give them, you know what, that is noble, that is great, that is wonderful. No, that is normal. That is typical. That's the normal expectation. But all of a sudden, what once used to be a way of life now becomes a noble pursuit. And in doing that, all of the expectations drop. When I see a fish swim, do you realize I've never applauded a fish for swimming? Look at that fish. Oh, wow, that is amazing. It's swimming. You know what? It's supposed to swim. It's not a noble thing for it to swim. It's not a miracle for it to swim. When commitment becomes a noble pursuit rather than a way of life, what happened? What happened is now we're accepting us as the authority in life rather than God being the authority. When we develop a theology of weakness, you know, we're all weak. Nobody bats 1,000. Nobody. But sometimes what happens is weakness becomes, again, a way that we never have to change. I'm weak. That's going to be an obvious fact. But you know what? God's done something to allow us to become strong in our weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Do you know what that means? There are actually things in my life that start happening. When I acknowledge that, when I confess, when I'm open, I get to walk away from it because God allows that. But what happens, sometimes we start thinking a theology of weakness, well, we're just all weak and nothing ever changes. On and on and on. What has really happened is we're now making the decision, this is good and this is evil. That's the nature of the struggle, and we're all in it. And we all make the wrong decision so many times, don't we? But we've got to understand that is the nature of the struggle. That's what Satan will always tempt us. Who's going to be God today? Who's going to be God? Okay? Now, not only do we need to understand the nature of the struggle to see why John said you've got to know that you have eternal life. It's not just something that happened once and you don't have to think about it. But also, we need to understand the nature of the arena. What is the arena in which we live? Okay? We got the struggle. I'm always thinking, who's going to be God? But what's the arena in which I live? Look over in Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark chapter 4. Very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. But here is the arena, and especially for us in Western civilization, this is what we have to really, really be careful of. And when Jesus is interpreting the parable of the sower, he says in verse 18, talking about the seed on thorny soil, he says, "Still others like seed sown among the thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Why in the world, John, do you have to write these things so that we'll know we have eternal life? I know we need to know it, but I did it. So why do I need to be reminded the nature of the arena? This is what's going on all the time around us. There are things to worry about. Concerns that go from being concerns into full-fledged worry. And it just happens just like that. There are the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, people come to America for, I want a better standard of living. That's okay, but all of a sudden it becomes about all of that. And we start being like cats drowned in an ocean of milk. And things are easy and we expect things. We expect things. We expect here in this world to not suffer some of the disasters that other places do. And then when things happen, it's shocking. How could that happen? This is Western civilization. It happens. Deceitfulness of wealth, like that will provide security and insulation. Nothing wrong with wealth. But if it becomes God, we're in trouble. Desires for other things. Oh my goodness. Read any magazine, look on TV, walk around. There's a lot to desire, isn't there? I mean, I desire to be different. I want to be 6 foot such and such and look like this. I want this. I desire that. Desires aren't bad in and of themselves. Desire is how we live our life, you know? I desire to provide. I desire to have friends. That's good. But when desires, even good things, crowd out the Word of God, God planted a divine seed in each one of us with His Word. It went into our hearts. It taught us His love, His redemption. It taught us that we live eternal life now and it continues forever. It taught us how to think about evil and bad when that happens. It taught us how to be courageous when we wanted to run. It taught us how to have hope in the middle of despair. It taught us how to love deeply and from the heart. All of this, it was in there, this divine seed, the Word of God, transforming, renewing, redeeming, calling us back to God. And then time goes by, and concerns become worries. And all of a sudden, I can't really think about God because look what's about to happen. Oh my gosh. And our energies and our focus go. And again, these are legitimate things. But all of a sudden, what's starting to happen? And then deceitfulness of wealth. You know, I have worked so long, so hard, I ought to have this, that, and the other. I ought to do this, that, and all of a sudden, that's where all of our passion starts going. And then desires for other things, you name it. You name it. You know, if I had better friends, this would happen. Maybe. If I got married, maybe. If I wasn't married, maybe. You know, I mean, it's like, holy cow, we just give our hearts over to every single thing and we're discontent. And what does discontentment do? It steals all the gratitude. And it just makes you all of a sudden go, oh, there's nothing here. And then someone says, you want to read the Bible? It's like, I know I ought to, and maybe I will. And sometimes we read it every day, but nothing's going on. And we go, why? You know why? The thorn just got that heart. And that's the arena we live in. Nobody's immune from it. There are times I've sat down, I've opened my Bible, and it just bounces off. Doesn't mean anything. And the thing that's so dangerous for me is I've read it so much, I almost know what's going to be said. I'll turn the page. Oh, I've read this. And that is so dangerous. So dangerous. Because you see, I'm not the same person I was last time I read that passage. And that's a divine word. It's living and active. I think I know. I don't really know. That's where Sheridan gets in trouble. But I have that. I have this. You know, there's certain things I think about my life. I'm so thankful for the life I have. But I've got some painful stuff in my life. Very painful. There are things that hurt me in the core of my heart. I would like to just push a button and have no pain. I'd like to call 85 and have no pain. Jesus had that too. What did he do? He learned obedience from the things he suffered, right? Hebrews 5. And he went ahead and he let that make him and learn the obedience. With loud cries and tears, he'd cry to God. But it is that pain, it is that suffering that allowed him to connect to Sheridan Wright. So when I say, I am hurting God, he knows what I feel like. It's no longer God's far away. He knows what I feel like. So that's why he did it. I've got pains right here. I'd like, you know, I desire for certain things to be different. I can let that desire turn into bitterness, regret, anger, rage, resentment, whatever. At any given point, right there, that's the arena, and it wants to take my heart there. That's why I need to know I have eternal life. I need to be reminded about that. I need for John to write these words on the inspiration of God and me to listen to them and put them into practice. Let me just take two examples from 1 John here on what we need to know. Look at 1 John 2. Let's start there. And by the way, these are only two. Go through the whole book. Do a study. It's awesome, because he's going to help you know you have eternal life. Man, you've been in the struggle, you've been in the arena, you have good times, bad times, but you're going to get up because you're going to know it. And he's going to show you how to know it. But let's just take two examples. 1 John 2. I'm over in Psalms, so that's going to be really hard to read, 1 John 2 and Psalms, all right? Even though I love a challenge. Anyway, here we go. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Notice how he starts out. We know that we've come to know him. How do we know that I know God? How do I know that? How do I know I'm not just, I haven't made God in my own image? How in the world? Because that happens, right? If I'm given into the struggle, I'm going to make God into my image. And he's going to reflect me rather than me reflecting him. How am I going to know it? I obey his commands. That's how I know that I know God. I obey his commands. And doesn't that make sense? Because if God is redeeming us, we should be living a different life. And yet, I can't figure out how to live the life God wants to live on my own power. I've got to live God's life. But that's not going to come from Sheridan. So where's it going to come from? God's going to tell me. Sheridan, here's how to live. Oh, okay, I do that. I obey those commands. Now, he's given me the Holy Spirit. I can now live the life of God. But it is his commands, not mine, that I do. And once I start doing that, I know that I know him. I know this isn't self-deception. I know this isn't projection. Projecting God in my own image, I know that I know him. Why? Because now I'm experiencing the life of God. You use that word command at times and people are just like, oh gosh, it's legalistic. No, it's not. It's a doorway. It's a pathway. It's God's respect for your free choice. He wants you to live his life. But only you can choose to do that. And you've got to choose that that's the way you want to do, live every day of your life. So what does that mean? That means do things his way, right? Let's go back to Genesis 3. We got a choice. Do things my way or do things his way? That's the struggle, isn't it? So when we say I'm going to do things God's way, it means God's way. Obey his commands. It is a choice he's given us. It is something we can do. We've just got to want to do that. But if we do that, what does it say? We know that we know him. That's how I know it's not a self-deception. That's how I know I've just not made God my own image. I start doing things his way. Secondly, let's look at another passage. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. How does Sheridan Wright know if he's passed from death to life? How do I know that? I know that if I love my brothers. That's how I know that. That's something John wants me to take confidence in. You know what? Somebody that's obeying God, that's walking with God, how are they going to look toward other people? God so loved the world, so how do we love? And how will we be in the church? What will our attitude be? We spent the whole month of August talking about love. Think, okay, what have we done to be more loving? The Spirit gives us the power. We just got to choose. That's the way we want to go. But again, the arena's in there, isn't it? Ah, wasn't that a good sermon that Dean preached? And Daniel preached this, that, and the other. Yeah, yeah. And we go out there, and there's a flat tire. There's a bill to be paid. There's sickness. It's life. But somewhere in the middle of life, we've got to say, I'm still going to love. Because I know that I pass from death to life because I love the brothers. Why would that be such a key? Because God is love. 1 John 4:16. He is love. I don't want to be just a church attender. The Bible anywhere says God is church attendance. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not going anywhere near him without the church because the body of Christ. You can't be connected to the head and not connect to the body. But just attending is not it, right? God is love. That is why I have to do that. A couple weeks ago, we went up to Canada, as you know, to see Guy and Kathy. And, coming back, we stood for a long time in customs. I don't know why it is. I'll take a sidebar here. They had three customs agents for about 300 people. It was unbelievable. The lines, they had all these booths, like 20 booths, and three people were operating them. I'm kind of like, you got to be kidding me. I was planning on sending you guys invitations on my birthday in November, and we're going to do it there in line, all right? I mean, it was long. It was long. But I got up there. Picture this. Had I got up to the booth, and he goes, passport. Well, I don't have one. I'm not going anywhere, folks. We would be celebrating my birthday there, at JFK, all right? The passport is what allows me in. It is proof that I can come into the country, all right? My passport as a Christian is the one thing that people are supposed to know me by that says I'm a Christian. The love I have for you guys. Not the love for everybody. We love everybody because Jesus taught us to do that parable of the Good Samaritan. But there's got to be something about the love here that says those are Christians. As we said, love one another as I have loved you, and by this will all men know that you are my learners, disciples. So John is telling us, you know what, guys? You got to remember, this is how you know you've passed from death to life. Here's your passport. Here's your proof. You love the brothers. I can read my Bible every day of the week and not do a thing if I don't love. I can do that. Sometimes people, there's a kind of self-atonement people do. If they're feeling bad about something, they'll do religious things. Even read the Bible, pray a lot, but they're not really connecting. Why? Because there's something that keeps them from doing what else God wants. Read the Bible, pray. We have to. How else are we going to find out what God wants us to do, right? But the love that we have for one another shows that we have passed from death to life, and I can know it. I can know it. That is something I need to know. There's a lot more we could say. Time doesn't afford it, but I do want to encourage you. Go back, read the book of 1 John. Sometimes when you're doubting, sometimes when you're going through things, say, you know what, I'd like to just know. And keep in mind, the older you get as a Christian, the more the struggle is still there, and the arena tries to get us sucked in. You can look at Revelation 2 and 3, churches that were like 50, 60 years old. Some of them were doing good, some of them were really struggling. Why? The struggle's there. The arena's there. And it's normal. So no one needs to feel bad about that, but that's where we are, folks. But the one that is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John also says that in chapter 4, verse 4. So you are on a need-to-know basis here. You need to know you have eternal life. Obey his commands, love one another, and that's going to give you a knowledge that'll give you confidence.